Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our goal to move beyond just talking about Scripture to actually living it. Here in the Western world, one way we might get some help is to talk to someone who's come from another part of the world. The title of this program is Christianity with Fresh Eyes. And we have with us Dennis Sempebwa. He grew up in Uganda, and God has sent him here to America as a missionary, really to help open our eyes to the work of God in all the world and to how he might work in your little world and mine in new ways. So put on your biblical glasses and open your mind to fresh things God might teach you through this dear brother. Dennis, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks for the privilege and honor to be with you.
So if you don't mind, let's start. We will segue into all the wonderful things you're seeing happen through ministry around the world and the way God is using you. But let's start by going back, Dennis. Let the people get to know you. You grew up in Uganda. What was that like?
Yeah. No shoes, first 6 years of my life. Poor. 13th country in the world at the time. Mm. And then, to make matters worse, we had horrible politics. We had Idi Amin, the famous horrible dictator. Mm. And who, you know, was just slaughtered to hundreds of thousands. And then after him, subsequent military regimes that just, it's anarchy, just sheer anarchy. This was, Uganda has been called the Pearl of Africa. It's one of the most beautiful countries and peaceful people. And I mean, you could easily joke, you could throw a bean seed on the ground and go to the toilet, come back, and it sprouted. You know, it was just that fertile place, it's beautiful, but it was just torn apart by war. So this is where I was born. My running for my life, jumping over bodies on my way to school was very normal for us. And the first thing we did in school every morning was count who didn't show up, who didn't come because they'd been murdered or killed. And the military would raid our villages at night. It was so, fear gripped me. As a little child, the life expectancy was about 37 years of age, so you didn't expect to live long at all. Then I learned about my history, how old a man in my family had died young at around 40 years, and just alcoholism and just all these things. The script given to me was, you'll never become anything at all, and I believed it. Mm. Lived despondent until Jesus came into my life.
And how did that happen? Was this through a vision, or was it through a Bible you were given? How did the Lord come to you?
No, my mom comes and says one day, it was a horrible week that week, January 18th, it was, January 12th, 1980. I remember the date to this day. She said, Dennis, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to Kampala, which was the big town. There is a crusade, she said. I said, well, what do you mean crusade? What's that? I didn't really care. I just wanted to get out of the house and go. And so we did, took a bus and took another bus. And there we were in the middle of the big city square, thousands of people. And there was this crusade, this guy, later come to know him, Benson Idahosa from Nigeria. And I was like, what's this Nigerian? Where is Nigeria? Just my little 12-year-old brain. What's going on? And he started talking about Jesus. Talked about Jesus in a way that I had never heard, because talked about him like he was alive. He was real. And for me, Jesus was this nursery rhyme. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, the missionaries had taught us that Jesus was a story. But here he was talking about Jesus, that he's alive, he's great, he's powerful, and he can come into your life and come on if you want him. And I run up. I was one of the first ones to run up, and about 500 of us. And we accepted Christ that day. I just went home thinking, what was that? Because I remember feeling peaceful, a hint of peace, that a peace that I'd never, ever felt before. So we're walking, and it's almost 6 o'clock, which was the time that I would typically really feel depressed, as we would be getting ready to run and hide. We didn't barely sleep in our homes during those days because the raid would happen at night, the military raid. So here I am at 6 o'clock, and and we're bolting the doors, and I'm happy. I feel like elated inside. And my sisters ask me, Dennis, what's wrong with you? I said, well, I just went to a crusade and I accepted Jesus into my life. And they said, what does that mean? What is that? I said, I don't know. It's just Jesus. And they shrugged their shoulders. Next day, I'm thinking it's going to wear off. Mm-hmm. And I woke up and I was smiling. I was happy. I was not depressed. So I walked to school, get to school, and everybody's like, you know, what are you doing? Why are you smiling here? Why are you laughing? These are not happy days. Dennis, what are you doing? And all I could say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has come into my life. And they were curious. By the end of the month, I had led about 50 of my friends to church to come with me. And now we had a Jesus corner in the school because it was so contagious for me. Jesus completely, completely overtook my life because he instantly set me free from depression, that feeling of gloom that I'd carried, and I had hope. And they said, you know, friends would ask me, so you're now happy? Jesus makes you happy? What if you die? I'd say, well, if I die, I know where I'm going. But if I don't die, and I didn't know that I was speaking really prophetically, I said, if I don't die, one day I will tell the story of what Jesus has done around the world. Mm. And it was, of course, ridiculous because my mother made $10 a month and you know, it was just impossible to even think the world. But I was so impassioned by the fact that Jesus, who had done so much for me, I had to tell the world about it. And that's why I'm here.
Wow. So here you are, a new believer in this Jesus who you don't know very well.
Yeah.
And I get a sense, just talking with you before I interview Dennis, that some really crazy things happen. I mean, God really began to work. No one was there to train you and tell you, here's what to expect. And so going into the unexpected, into the world out there, God was doing great things. And then later you began to learn, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Tell us a little more.
Yeah. So I go to church one day because we had daily church just after I got saved, you know. Go to church. Come to church. You know, I go to church and they talked about the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God, they said. I said, okay, what's that? It's the Holy Ghost. They said Holy Ghost. And for us in my tribe, the way it translated, ghost, holy, a ghost which is holy, was going to come to me? Where? Where was he going to? I said, you just come. So I said, you got to fast and pray and come and you receive this gift. It's a free gift. I said, okay. That's what the church, they believe in. You've got to fast and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. So I went. After 3 days, I fasted and they said, don't go without any food. Just refrain from, just keep yourself pure and come and pray. So I got up and that morning, the third day, and I went to church and they just read the book of Acts, Acts 2. That story of how they were endued with power. And as they're reading the story, the pastor was reading the story to us. It was about 50 of us in the room. The power of God fell upon us. And we just were filled with the Spirit of God. And we were unstoppable. And a few days later, my friends and I, the young people, you know, my group that had got, we all got saved, we all started walking Christ together, we decided, you know, we're just going to, you know what Jesus said? So they gave us the book of John, because that's all they had. We had no Bibles, no big Bibles at the time. We had a book of John. So we were reading about the book of John, and we're seeing all these things Jesus is doing, and his power, and how, the miracles. So we said, you know what, Jesus healed people, right? So we decided to go to the local hospital, Mulago Hospital, and we asked to pray for one of the wings, the hospital wings. We said, doctor, can we just go in and pray for people? And doctor just shrugged his shoulders and said, just sure, go, whatever you want. So we went, Bill, and from bed to bed, we would just lay hands. Jesus said, you just lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what we did. We just laid hands and we said, get up in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Simple, and I'm telling you that everyone got up. Everybody on that ward was healed, they shut it down for about a week until they admitted new patients.
Wow.
That's how we were introduced to the power of God. So we went back to the church. Pastors, we were so excited. Guess what? We went and everybody got healed. Everybody got healed. It was just powerful, wonderful. Then I said, okay, well, you need to join the crusade team, because the church would go to different cities, towns, and hold mass crusades, evangelism crusades. And I just said, I'm going to the next one. And there I was, just really to observe, because, you know, we had a pastor who was doing all the preaching. Miracles are happening every night. People are getting healed and saved. It was just powerful. On the last night, this woman comes. We're tearing down. The last night crusade is over. We're tearing down the speaker system and all that, really horn speakers. We had those old horn speakers. And so this lady comes and said, I need somebody, please. I'm so sad. The crusade is over. I need somebody to pray for my daughter, please, please. And I said, well, the pastor is gone. I think he's gone. I'm so sorry. And she said, what about you? You pray for my daughter. I said, well, okay, I will. And so I just remembered what we had done in hospital the previous week. And so she said, it's the eyes. It's these eyes. I said, well, I'm thinking, is it eye issues? Is it, you know, what? Then immediately, as I'm still thinking, she says, you know, she's blind. She's blind. She's really blind. And then I'm thinking, oh, God, this is a big one. You know, what am I going to do here, Lord? Please show up. So I just put my little hands over the baby's eyeballs. And as I'm doing that, I noticed my fingers go straight into her skull. She had no eyeballs. Hmm. She had no eyeballs. And I was like, oh, Lord, this is an impossible, difficult one. Why should I start with this big one? You know, so she said, yeah, pray. She closes her eyes and she just, you know, pray. And I said, Jesus, I'm scared inside, thinking, Lord, this is going to require. I don't even know. I've never read about anything like this. So I start to pray, and all I said is, Jesus, I know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things you did years back in these Bible days, you can do today. You still do today, and you will do tomorrow. Do this miracle. Jesus, restore her sight. And I took my hands away, and I really turned to walk away thinking, okay, you'll get healed someday. And the girl falls to the ground, and she's rolling on the ground. It looks like she's in pain. So I'm concerned immediately, and I noticed that she can't, because the sun was setting, and she's having a problem facing this way, this where the sun was coming from, the sun's rays, and it hit me. Maybe she's seeing something. And sure enough, she finally gets herself to open her eyes, and Jesus, Bill, he had created brand new eyeballs. Wow. In there. And it was I drove home that night thinking, God, you are still in the healing business. You're beyond all limits. You can do anything. You can do anything.
And you mentioned your conversion at age 12. How old were you now? Just still 12?
Yeah, I was that's the first year I had a crash course. That first year, all the way 12, 13, 14, we would do weekly, monthly crusades in Muslim strongholds. I mean, we were cursed. I could tell you incredible stories. One time, the Muslims, we were in a very strong Muslim town, and there'd never been any preaching of the gospel there. And we had declared Jesus Lord. We would just boldly put up this banner, this crusade. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Bring the sick, bring them. Let God, Jesus still heal. So they would come every night. So the Muslims are getting upset because people are getting converted every night, and And finally, final night, we're closing, and the we had hired some guys to cook for us. We used to eat one meal a day, big pot of porridge, like oatmeal. So our cooks, we wanted to bless them and thank them, and we had noticed, we'd noticed that they were Muslim, and we didn't until that night. So we're thinking, oh boy. Then one of them takes his little hat off, and he says, "I want Jesus." So we said, "Oh, amen, great, hallelujah." We just said, he said, "No, you need to hear this story." He said, "We were hired to come cook for you, and we're giving rat poison, and we put it in the pot of porridge on Monday. We expected you to die Tuesday. You didn't. We put more Tuesday, Wednesday, increasing the dough, increasing the amount." And we got in trouble because the guys who hired us, the muftis, the sheikhs, were saying, "How come they're still there? How come they didn't die? Put more." And I said, "Until yesterday, we doused the thing. And rat poison, you can smell it. You know, but here we were. We would just come up, fast all day, just break our fast after the crusade and just enjoy pots of porridge doused with rat poison. And we were supposed to die." So the guy says, "I want to get saved because this Jesus, you shouldn't be alive. And just a little bit of what we gave you is enough to kill a horse, kill an elephant, we say in Africa. You did not die. This Jesus must be God." And we just rejoiced. And again, it's later on we read the book of Luke. You know, how the Bible talks about it shall take up a deadly poison and shall not hurt you. And God is good. God's good.
Wow. So it's as though your training was, your boot camp was through experience. You didn't start with a big theological education and systematic theology. You just got the simple training through experience and the base, bare bones understanding of God's word. So I want to ask a lot of questions that I think other people have in their minds, but let's continue your story first. So what happened next, and, you know, kind of move us along?
So, talking about what you're saying, because I remember about 3 years into my experience, now I'm like a youth leader, and you know, because we're leading so many kids are getting saved. Church is exploding to about 12,000-13,000, and just mostly young people. Our pastor was like 17 years old. We were just young, just on fire. And I remember being asked by this guy who had just got saved the previous week, because it was a dramatic conversion. And he says, "I want you to come to my village." I went, I got saved, went to my village, and "I want you to come and visit my church." So at first we thought, okay, visit a church he goes to. And he says, "No, I started a church. Come see my church." And I'm thinking, you don't know much to start a church. So we indulge him. We go, five of us, young people, we go with him. You know, and he leads us to this big mango tree in his village. And he said, "Here." And we think, okay. There was no one there. And he said, "Just wait, they're coming." One by one, they start to come. And over 300 believers under this mango tree. And he said, "This is my church." And we're like, "What are you teaching them? What are you?" He said, "Oh, I just tell them about Jesus." He said, "And you know what? There's some neat stories here." And so we go one by one, and he's saying, "That one there, he was a Muslim. He was brought here. He was blind. Jesus opened his eyes. So he brought five others. This one here, he was in a coma. He was brought in a local hospital. They couldn't cure him. He was. Jesus raised him up right here." And so everybody was, there was this experiential Christianity. And it cemented for us. We did get people coming in. And I still remember that day, too, that the first missionaries came who were teaching missionaries. We had missionaries come to just plant churches, but these were teachers from Arizona. I remember them. And I remember the day that they taught us from Corinthians, and they taught us about the gifts of the Spirit. And we were just like giggling, thinking, oh, that's what that is. That's what that is. So when you go and you lay hands on somebody and you have this special knowledge about them that they didn't tell you that's a word of knowledge. Or when you know, you supernaturally know something about a future that's going to happen tomorrow, you can tell them, even because we'd go pray to these farming communities and the Lord would tell us about what's going to happen the next season and how they should do this and that. But we didn't know what all that was called. We didn't know what all that was called until we were told, this is in the Bible. This is the gift of the Spirit. This is that. And it was so great. But I remember, Bill, though, what happened then after the great teaching conference. It was 7 days. We lost spontaneity. We started to think, uh-oh, pastors are supposed to do that. We're not supposed to. Well, we began being really careful about what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, because now there was order and we had to do this and I just remember being sad that we'd lost something. We'd gained knowledge, which is vital to us. It was important that we know about the Word of God, but by gaining this knowledge, we had lost the simplicity. Mm-hmm. Of faith, and I see it here in America quite a bit, in the West quite a bit, as we travel around the world. But my journey continued. We formed, my friends and I formed a music group, and we began evangelizing around the country, and got invited to London and America, and all these things began to happen. It's been 30 glorious years, and it's amazing what God is doing in the nation today.
It seems to me, Dennis, that you experienced something like the Book of Acts. You know, some people say today, well, the Book of Acts, that describes what happened back then. It doesn't happen anymore today. And your life story tells us something a little different. I'm sure you have run into this, Americans who say, Acts is different. It's different.
Yeah.
How do you respond to people who say that?
Yeah, I say the Book of Acts doesn't actually have an ending, and like most of the other books, I sometimes joke. Well, with Acts 20, we're living in the 23rd chapter. The Book of Acts is still being written, and indeed, when Jesus said, "Greater things will you do," we have seen incredible things. Sometimes we've had meetings where the witch doctor comes out. Remember this one meeting, witch doctor comes out and says, it's going to rain. You're going to be rained out because I can cause rain. He had terrified the village. The whole village was gripped by him, by fear. And here we were declaring Christ, declaring it. So he said, it's going to rain every day at 2 o'clock, because that's when the crusades are starting, 2 to 5, 2 o'clock. And sure enough, at 1:30, dark clouds would just gather, and we would pray and just have this beautiful cloud cover the whole time, the whole 3 hours, it never rained. But as we go outside every day, it seemed like by the time we got, because we were busy talking, chit-chatting, by the time we got to our house where we live, we stayed that week, it would be drenched. It had rained. So we're thinking, well, I guess it rained this way. The end of the week, though, somebody comes and says, it's a Muslim who had a shop. He said, I've been observing you. We know the witch doctor said it was going to rain here. And it has rained every single day from 2 o'clock. And we said, no, it hasn't. And Bill, what we found out is that it rained everywhere around but the crusade grounds, the perimeter of the crusade grounds, it hadn't rained. Mm. And it was a wonder such that on the last day of the crusade, the entire village comes out and they want to get saved. Mm. And when I read about things like that, when these things that we've experienced, I'm thinking, wow. This is like the Bible. It's the Book of Acts, but they're greater things. They're more spectacular things that God has done and he's continuing to do Jesus Christ is still in the healing business, in the miracle working business. He has never stopped. The church in the West, we have decided, it is us who have decided, you know, that's that dispensation. That's over. He doesn't do that anymore, but try coming with me. Come with me to India, Manila. You will see incredible miracles, even this weekend here in Houston, incredible miracles. God is still moving and working in the lives of his people.
This is Dennis Simbabwe. He grew up in Uganda. We heard the first half of his story in this titled program, Christianity with Fresh Eyes. The second half, we're going to focus right after this break on how this impacts your life and mine here, even in our lives in the Western world. So the break occurs, and I'll call us back. Unless, do you want to take a break? Do you need to get water or anything?
Let me just take a sip here.
This is so exciting, brother.
Thank you. I hope it's what you want.
I want to come travel with you.
Oh, let's go.
Oh my. Let's
go. No, it. You know what? You know what's better though, Bill? We can do that over there.
Oh, I would love it. I'd love to have you come here.
We can do this over there because that's what God's doing right now.
Yes.
In this country.
Yes, and we desperately need it. Well, let's finish this interview, okay. And then we'll talk a little more about it. If it's good time for you, should I come back?
Oh, on? Yeah. Okay. No. Yes.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. We're so glad you're with us. As we have featured a special guest today, Dennis Simbabwe, under this theme of Christianity with Fresh Eyes, we're being asked to look at the book of Acts once again. To look at the Bible itself and ask ourselves, have we in the Western world with our post-enlightenment mindset, that is, where we think reason dominates revelation, where we're just, with our science, we're so smart that some people would argue, there is no God. And many Christians believe that, and they still call themselves Christian. Maybe there's one gentleman with his PhD says he's a Christian agnostic. And you get this idea that if you're educated, well, God's going to poof, he's going to disappear. Well, Dennis, you are educated. You have a PhD, don't you?
Yeah, I've got two doctorate degrees. Yeah.
How did you manage to get all advanced doctorate degrees and not lose God?
You know, it's we just did graduation here at one of the campuses that I ran for here in Chicago, and I told our students that the height of understanding, really, you really want to get God, the height of it all is to really understand that you really can't understand him, that he's not to be understood, but believed, because we couldn't understand him. And I think it's the height of arrogance, and we say this in all our meetings, and it's, you know, we really encourage guys that, you know, God was going to do things he's wanted to do forever, here, today, in the 21st century. He wants to meet with people. We go to church not just to be informed about God. We go to church to meet him. We go to his house to meet him. In some countries, you don't even go to a church. You gather. We gather in his name, so he meets with us. We meet with God, not just to learn about him. We get to experience God and then take that experience to the world around us. But we have become, I see such a departure from that. Jesus looked at was in this meeting, as you know, Mark, I think chapter 10, and they're bringing all these little children to him, I can imagine him being real busy and you know, healing people and the chaos that would follow a healer who stands among regular people. People can heal them. Disciples rebuke the children, or the parent. I would say their disciples rebukes them. And Jesus saw it. I would say he's moved with indignation, and he says to them, "Suffer the little children come to me. Bid them not, to come. And he said, for such as these belong the kingdom of God. And then he says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will in no wise enter therein. You cannot enter there. And then in Matthew, he says, repent, become like little children. If you don't repent, become little children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. You can't. It's not like it would help you. He says, no, you can't. And what do little children, one of the defining trait of a child is they believe without really understanding. They trust without understanding. But here we have created these boxes. In the West, we almost have two places. I agree with this, so it must be right. I don't agree with it, so forget it. Don't show it to me. And yet, there's this other box. There's this other box, which I don't get it, and that's okay. And the supernatural, the workings of God, I mean, walking on water, multiplying, you know, bread and fish into to feed 5,000 men. It's just, all that is in this box of, I don't really get that, but wow. And if we destroy that box, if we don't have that, and everything has to be filtered through our intellect, what a limited experience we're going to have, because our intellect is limited. We cannot fathom the workings of this incredible, omniscient God. Mm. And yet Christianity here is, I need to get it. I got to get it. I got to understand. Nowhere does the Bible say, come, understand here. Get it. No. It's to be believed. Believe on Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have yourself. Believe. It's God wants us to believe him. Can he heal? Absolutely. Tumors, cancers. I've seen 9 dead people come back to life, Bill. In my life, because these were dead kids brought to the meetings. These were people who came sick, some of them brought to the meetings. Some of them are, you know, my dad just died. And no, you know what? No, you're not going to die on me. You know, some incredible miracles, tumors disappearing, limbs growing. Mm-hmm. God still does this today in the 21st century.
Dennis, I've noticed people who experience this kind of powerful move of God in other countries sometimes come to America and it goes way down in the level. They're still miracles, but they're diminished because it's like Jesus going to his hometown where they saw him grow up. He's just the carpenter boy. They didn't expect anything. And he was surprised, it says in one gospel, he couldn't do many miracles there. And is that your experience when you come to America, that it's a little more?
Yes, it absolutely is. Even just this weekend, I was in a city and I had there was a meeting with your first meeting. It was in a very church where we held it was very, you know, conservative, and the believers had this mindset of come, you teach me. And first of all, it's I'm here to learn, but I'm telling them, well, God's here to do more than teach you. He wants to impact you and change you. So we have this 15, 20 minutes of what a shift that must occur in their heads from, I'm going to sit, receive, and if I don't like that, I don't take it. I got to go home. By the way, I have 45 minutes for this. And you know, and when I go to Africa, though, for example, first of all, we walk to church. 3 hours, sometimes 2 hours. Mm. We get there and we're sweaty and it's hot and all that. And just because you walked 3 hours to church, Bill, you can't stay 1.5 hours. just that alone. So you're there to stay. We begin to worship. And worship is not 2-3 songs. Or it's like, Lord, this is the happiest place I can be this week, because home is horrible. People are dying, whatever. I am in your presence. And Lord, I am not going to just kind of tap my foot. No, I will dance for you. I will shout for you. I will sing. I will cry. These songs will make me cry because I'm so filled with love for you. Then when by the time we hear the word, it's like, whoa, I've had Baptist preachers come from here, and I say, I'm not picking on the Baptist, but Baptist preachers come from here to America, to Africa, guys who actually will tell you, I don't really believe in miracles, I'm a dispensationist, whatever, I don't believe, I'm a cessationist, I don't believe in, I think those things happen, they don't. So we go, and we give them to preach. And this one preacher decided to preach on the woman with the issue of blood. And so, man, he goes on, and he knows Africans like passion, so he was extra passionate. He was like, Jesus can touch you. I mean, Jesus touched, she touched, she reached out, she touched. So as he's explaining the passage, miracles begin happening. People began to like, whoo, there was a little chaos here, a little pot, because there are thousands of people. And all of a sudden, so he stops and says, what's going on? I say, I think they're getting it. Because I was interpreting for him. I think they're getting it. He says, okay, well. So he keeps going. He goes, and it gets so much louder because somebody just got healed miraculously. Mm. So there's chaos there. People are like, whoa, whoa. And they want to bring him to the stage. And he's so upset. He can't go through his rest of his message. And he's so frustrated. So he stops. And then when he lifts up his head, he's seeing miracles. And so he was so freaked out. We're going back to the hotel, taking him back to his room, and he says, I'm changed. I thought that couldn't happen anymore. What was that? I said, those guys don't care what you believe. They are hungry for God, and you gave them God's word. They don't need to understand this. They don't need to. They know God heals. Jesus heals. And if you tell me Jesus is here, okay, I guess he's going to heal me today. Hmm. It seems so simple, yet it's not. To the sophisticated mind, this is too simple to understand.
It is so simple, isn't it? Jesus is God's son. Yeah. He has all the power of the universe, and he wants to people to believe in him because he is the source of salvation. Yeah. So you can't convince someone in the mind that there is a God, much less that this Christ, that the God-man thing doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
We like to say as Christians, I'm going to figure it all out, but none of it makes sense. The incarnation is the most impossible, irrational thing that ever occurred in the history of the universe. And then God living in me, now that's really the next most illogical thing to happen. And the Bible says he'll go further, he'll work through me. And so I'm here a Christian in a Western world, and I've been told if it doesn't make sense, if 2 + 2 = 4, then everything else must make sense in my mind.
Yeah.
And now you're telling me, Dennis, that you, with a simple faith, have been used in this way. So you come to America. What do you say to people like us? What do you tell me? I want to see more of this. I want to experience this, but I need to get back to the simplicity.
Yeah.
Help me out.
That is it. It's let's be simple. Let's crush first of all the boxes. The this is what church must be like. A lot of these definitions, I don't even know where we get them. And you're so right. Sometimes where I start is I say, well, the fact that you go to a God that you've never seen and then you go sing to him, how ridiculous is that? We all gather and we sing to this entity that you can't see, feel, touch, hear. You can't touch. But yet he's so, we're impassioned by his reality. We believe he really is hearing us. We're praying. All that doesn't make sense. Well, we might as well go the whole way. You've already begun. Where do you stop? It's the whole thing's ridiculous. Like you said, the whole incarnation, everything's ridiculous. Anyway, our faith is ridiculous to begin with, to the mind. So, okay, let's have it all. Let's have it all. Let's have it all with all the question marks. It's not tidy. Not everybody gets healed. Not everybody. But again, it's not for me to understand. My place is God. I'm hurting right now. I believe there's healing available for me. Heal me. And in my mind. And there's so much that's available that we're not enjoying as citizens of the kingdom of God. And I think a big difference is this understanding of what really kingdom is, to become citizens of God's kingdom, because we have this democratic mindset, which as citizens or citizens of a democracy, we think, you know, we don't even have a true concept of absolute power, because we have president who we can vote away and whatever, and the notion that a supreme power, a supreme being with supreme power, who makes laws that you really don't have an opinion about. You don't get to decide which laws in a monarchy. And we have that backdrop. See, in Africa, we do kingdom really good because we have that history. That's why we have all these dictators, because we think they're kings. The dictators, they're supposed to be questioned, and you know, they can't handle it because humans can't handle absolute power. What we have, though, is when we come to the house of God, whoa. First of all, we don't have to understand him. We're citizens of the king. And okay, it is his pleasure, as we're children, actually. We're children of king. It's his pleasure, his good pleasure, to bless us, to take care of us, to love on us, but we don't have to understand how crazy are we, which again brings the Bible, okay, these are the decrees of the king. We don't get to decide, I don't like that. The Bible isn't some menu where you choose and this one doesn't appear. No, it's, wow, these are the decrees of our king. So you shall lay hands on the sick shall recover. Okay, I need to understand what that is. Okay, what is, okay, to whom did he say that? What is a stripe in the Greek? I've seen, so somebody said that, you know, because by his stripes you were healed. Okay, well, but that is spiritual healing. There's all this debate that go on. But meanwhile, the African who is sick and really has two options. I'm going to go die. I better go find a witch doctor who's going to steal all my money, and which I don't have, or wants all my chickens to sacrifice to them so they can see me or help me, or I'll go to church. So they come to church, and so for him, there is not an option of not being well, because that's another thing too. We're desperate, and you can see this, the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, all these wonderful miracles in the Bible. There was this element of desperation which is lacking. I was in Sweden the other day, and I'm thinking, you guys, your medicine cabinets can supply little villages back in Africa. So when you're in before the Lord, you're thinking, okay, God, heal my headache. But, you know, if you don't, I've got a pill back home. We don't have that in Africa. For us, Jesus, heal me or else I'm going to die. And then I believe you can heal me. I don't even need to understand how. I just believe you, Lord. And so to encourage the church, I feel our mandate is to encourage the church of Jesus to be the church. And we can walk in the full gospel, really, the full privileges of the kingdom, is afforded to us as citizens of God's kingdom, healing, deliverance, miracles, signs, wonders, and also peace, incredible peace, which it's also, because this is the last piece of it, Bill, because in as much as there's all these miracles, and I'm telling you, Jesus had, we think we've seen miracles, Jesus's ministry, you know, incredible miracles. But it's interesting how he didn't really emphasize miracles. He didn't. So the temptation for us is to also, okay, he's God doing this and that and that, but it's more, he's looking for our hearts. God wants changed hearts. He wants to blow over this nation. The Lord wants to blow over America, to awaken the church to what the church should be. And that's the purpose of all the, but Jesus used the miracle. It's the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Yeah, they're part of it, but he wants, it's beyond that. The conversation is much bigger than that. God's plan and desire is to visit with us and visit us. A great visitation's coming upon this country, and I believe that's why he is sending back missionaries like me, myself, we are really a fruit of all the missionaries that America has sowed in the nations. We're coming back to you, because that's a principle.
Wow.
And we're saying, America, you have lost what you came to teach us. You taught us. We fell in love with your God. We burned our shrines. We burned our witchcraft. We converted to this God. And we're seeing amazing. Our lives are changed by this God. And now we come here. What have you done? What are you doing? You can return to what you can return to God. So it's a compelling message I'm excited, as you can tell.
I'm excited too, Dennis. Now, I know this may sound hurtful to some people, but I think it needs to be said, is when we look at the church in America, the problem is not just with those who say, you know, God doesn't do this stuff. He doesn't do miracles. You know, you don't even ask him for that, because that happened 2,000 years ago. The problem's also with those who claim he does, but don't have the power of God. They're not living in holiness. They're not simple in their hearts, and they have all the vocabulary. They're claiming healings, and they keep saying, "It's done. It's done. I'm healed," and are not healed. And they're saying all the words, but without the power.
Yeah.
And so, speak to me about that, because there are people I love who would maybe take a label like Pentecostal or Charismatic or any label in the world.
Yeah.
They're making all these claims, but they lack the power. What do you say to them?
Yeah. And sometimes I got to know later on what it really meant, but I remember when we were told, "Oh yeah, you're charismatics. Oh no, you're Pentecostals. Oh, you know, because we're just Christians. We're Christians," because Christianity was synonymous with the unexplained, the miraculous, the power of God. That they have brought great disrepute to the message of Christ, to the full gospel, the fullness of the message of Christ. God wants us to, it's not the, even the personality. See, we have a personality cult thing going too here. What we see over there is the simplest people will go and in the name of Jesus will heal, will pray for the sick to be healed. The simplest people. And so it's more of them. It's not up down. It's these people trying to make things up. The story tells it. The story speaks for itself. If someone's healed, they're healed or not. I don't know what the conversation, but I you're right. I've been to places where I'm like, what was that though? What was that? That didn't. The person's still limping, and you know. So we need to see the authentic power of God. We do. And God is breathing upon this country. But there's an environment, like I was talking about this weekend. I went to two congregations. There's one was one was very conservative, and we saw God move and a few things happened there, but then at night we went to a different congregation last night, and whoa, I mean, incredible miracles, because you could see from the worship, God, have your way, Lord, have your way. They were hungry, and so when I got up there to pick the microphone, I was like, the hunger was palpable. You could tell they were ready for whatever, God, whatever you have for us. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing right now, because before there is a move of God like it must happen right now, there's got to develop a disdain for the counterfeit. We have to become tired of all this game. And the games, that fatigue, it causes us to seek God for the real. And there is a hunger, I tell you, from young people. Our young people, we're losing them in the droves, because they want to see, you know, I want to see God. I want to see God moving, and not just the form of God. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God in my life? Is it an exercise? Is it a 15-minute exercise Sunday morning where I kind of like close my eyes and think about him and then go on my, no, I want to see God invade my world. And he wants to do that. We're going to Spain and a few times a year, and God's blowing over that country because they're the same way, because they've had Catholicism, 97% Catholics, and they're saying it's time for, we want to see this God move. Give us God or don't give us anything.
Dennis, I would like you, if you're willing, to say a prayer, especially for the, as you said, the young people, those who have drifted from the church, they've lost confidence that God works today, maybe that he's even alive. And they are listening, they've heard this, and then they're gripped. They want to know where to go next. I think what they need is a prayer from your heart right now. Do you mind saying a prayer for these folks who are listening?
Not at all. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for listening ears. Thank you, Jesus, for what you want to do in this country, this great land. The young man out there who is just at a crossroads, the woman who's the girl who's cutting herself and battling suicidal thoughts, and Lord, the divorcee who's just like, wow, life's over. And Lord, you're an encourager. You're a God who's alive, a God who's not just a story. You're alive and well. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I pray that you would go through these airwaves. Lord, I pray that you would touch them where they are now. Lord, I pray that they would, from their place of pain and desperation, that they may lift up their head and look up to you, Jesus. You heal. You save. You deliver. Father, I thank you for revival across this country, revival across this land. Blow over it, whatever they call it. Yes, maybe revival, maybe an awakening. Lord, we want to see an authentic manifestation of the glory of God in our churches, in our schools, in our hospitals, in our government. Lord, blow over this land, we pray. Thank you for hundreds of your servants who've been praying for this land for years. And Lord, thank you that an answer is here. You are here to blow over this land once again. And may America, may we wake up to the heritage that you've given to us and the place that, Lord, you have us right now standing in the world. Thank you, Father, for your power that we get to see. Thank you for your kingdom coming, your kingdom now. In Jesus' matchless, majestic name. Amen.
Amen. This has been Dennis Zimbabwe. And Dennis, we thank you so much. This truly is Christianity with fresh eyes. It's as fresh, I feel, as it was when the Holy Spirit first fell on the day of Pentecost, when they were completely surprised, and they then began to learn to walk in not just the forgiveness of God, but the power of God. Christ didn't just die to forgive our sins. He was risen from the dead to demonstrate his life to the world. He lives in us. And so you have your testimony, your words, I think, have encouraged many. So thank you very much.
Yeah, so welcome, Bill. It's a pleasure and a joy, a pleasure. And all the blessings to you, sir.
And to you as well.